Sorry, the pastor is training his children to be pastor too. Right. You know, I got so fed up. Yeah. You know, at the Hall's home. He really fed us well. Right. You know, I feel at home at Fellowship Bible Church. There's something that I need to commend your folks because of your prayer that enables us to serve the Lord. No matter what we have acquired in any institution, or what we have acquired from, you know, the teaching, you know, of Scripture from the church. But prayer goes with that. I know lots of them in other parts of the world that pray for us. And your prayer enables us to serve the Lord. And your support that you send faithfully that enables us to live there and to serve the Lord. May the Lord bless you for all what you have done here. You have done as unto the Lord, and we are very grateful for that. It has been done for such a long time, and for you to carry that forward, well, it takes some real devotion and dedication to the Lord. And for you who cannot be there, but we are workers together with the Lord, that you have a part in the things that I do in South Africa. You know, the Cape Townian knows that. Okay, I'm a Durban height, he's a Cape Townian. So, well, continue to pray. There are things that I am doing at present. Somebody said, well, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say that you can retire. I tell them, where does the Bible say you cannot retire? I said, no, I just stepped out from an office because of my infirmity. But still, I can talk and walk and teach and do other things at my own pace in a relaxed manner because we love the Lord. There's no such thing that we have stopped now talking about Him. No, we talk about Him everywhere we go. You know, this afternoon today, Dr. Sachs and I had caps. And we went into a shop. Just entering, a chap came in. He really shook hands with us. I said, I'm a Christian too. I said, well, thank the Lord. One happened to be a minister. So another place we went, the two ladies opened the door, said, the woman first. He said, no, we are Christians too. We must help one another, you know. And they saw the emblem on the cap. I love Jesus. I went to Walmart one day. A fellow said, Jesus number one. I said, no, I love Jesus. Right, okay. All right. Last night, I was just talking to you about rekindling our fire, kindling the fire, and something that I want to just add to that. You know, all our constitution, all our missions constitution that I have with me from this country, you always find a mission statement made there. What is their purpose in going out, or a vision, or a founding statement, you know, that enables them, and they anchor on those things for the simple reason for what's their purpose, you know, in all of this going out there. And I found, you know, what you call some very precise things there in that portion of God's Word, because I got something here that I want to read to you from what I'm doing there present. I think some of you were not here last night, and it says here, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. All right. And that's simply, it's a founding statement that he made right there in Mark, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He was moved with compassion. Every work of God, whether we are Sunday school teachers, or whether we're youth workers, whether we're pastors, or other leaders in the church, we must have compassion. All right. That's a founding statement. But then we find what you call, he says, yeah, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Okay. That happened to be, you know, our mission statement, because everywhere, every church, every mission, all other organizations that are out there in the world, always looking for laborers. There is always shortage of laborers. And so then we go with our vision. I have with me some articles here, what I'm doing. Service to elderly people, STEP, that's an acronym. Alright. Service to elderly people. Now I feel for elderly people. As I told you last night, I was greatly challenged here when I came and I went with Pastor to visit some of the older folks. I went with Duane to visit some of these people. And the church has some great interest in our old people, because I'm in a church where there's a generation gap. Because we have a lot of young people. I'll put the picture over. I got a lot of young people, and we got a lot of young married. And amidst all of that, we got some older people. It's difficult to communicate to these people. All right, because of a young church. Right? So I came in between and offered myself. When I retired, I asked the Lord what I must do. All that what he invested in my life. The Lord brought that to my attention. And I had to go to the church and talk to them, talk to the leaders. See, look, I want to, you know, run a special meeting for the elderly. So once a month, I meet with them. And sometimes we take them on a trip. Sometimes we take them on a tour somewhere. You pray with me, the last weekend in May, I am taking them to a Bible camp. And so I have a number of things that I will, I know Pastor Mayor was supposed to have got a copy of this one here. He read through this type of thing. All right, this is what I got in my founding statement. This organization believes that it is imperative for the Church of Jesus Christ to be involved in the social and the spiritual activities of the community in order to minister to the whole man and make the gospel relevant to this present age. You know, it's very important for us to understand that. That is what I'm trying to do. I go visit them, and I go pray with them. I go and encourage these people. One we went to encourage, their husband and herself, they came, I tried to win them for the Lord. They came to church for a while. Because of Hindu families who came there and, you know, discouraged them and took them back into Hinduism. But when the person died, he wrote a letter. And he said, look, I want a Christian funeral. I want this funeral to take place in that church where our modern evangelical Bible church. So the funeral took place there. His wife was not saved. My wife and I went to that home and spoke to her. Today she's a faithful member, you know, of that church. And I go to other homes where people really need help. And if it's possible, I try to help these people. And go and pray with them. There are so many widows in that church. There's a special thing that we need to read, you know, Timothy. So in terms of, you know, helping the widows, there's so many widows. And then we go down there and I pray with them. And my wife comes along at times and we try to encourage these people. Because they come to church, because they belong there. They come, they will listen, and they'll go. They are very lonely people. They are very lonely. And we go there and try to help their life to be very meaningful. Alright, that's one thing. The other thing is that we try to help Christian sports. Every young person likes sports. Right? I'm sure here too. Okay? I went on home. He said, well, they support the what? Detroit Tigers. I said, oh, is that so? Right. So I support Liverpool in England. So, and God has brought me out of sports. When I was very sporty, when I reached my peak, that's the time the Lord found me. He took me out from there. But after many years, for over 13 years, I ran a sporting association, Christian Sporting Association. And so I have that this is just, it's a part of the constitution that we have. What are we going to do there? All right, it says there, all right, the objectives of the association shall be as follows: to glorify God, to build Christian character, establish fellowship and friendship, to develop the talents of the church and members in the area of various codes of sports within the Christian context. So what that means, that we bring young people from the world, they come to the youth meetings, because mostly this is youth. So they come to the youth meetings so that we can visit their homes. Because they love the sport, we try to get them involved in the sport. And so we can witness to those people. And we can win those people for the Lord Jesus. It's a very tough task, because a lot of things take place on the play field. And we have to teach these people, you know, how to respect one another, how to love one another, how to have fellowship. So I ran that for 13 years. When I retired, I gave that over to somebody else. He's a police, he's a PRO, he's a public relations officer in his police station. But they had difficulties. Now, just before I came here to the conference, they spoke to me and said, look, Pastor, we need your help. See, I don't want to take too much of a job, but then, you know, I can't do things well. And then I said, all right, we'll come back and we use another strategy. This is all to win people for Christ. That's the whole objective in mind. Using a method, as I told you last night, methods differ. The message remains the same. You can't change this thing. All right? We want to teach them the truth, not by compromise. Right? By teaching the truths of the scripture and to live according to that. And so when I get back, I'll have to go and try to help these people. And then also, there are so many people that are scattered and where I'm staying. And people are lonely, and now we're going to start a special prayer meeting to help them and teach the scriptures to them so that they know how to pray intelligently, you know, how to come in contact with the Lord. And so build that around, you know, missions, and so that they can also pray and be supportive for this type of work that we are doing. As you pray, all right, sometimes our prayers can be very general because you don't hear the whole story. You only pray for a person that was ready, he is doing such a work there in South Africa, Lord, please bless him, meet his needs. All right, that we'll pray. But there is more specific things that I've been talking to Pastor Matt. And he may tell you more extensively, but I'm just going to tell you one thing that you pray as I close here. Just pray the Lord will provide a transport for me. A transport so that I can be mobile, and then I can move to places. I have a car, it's an old car, but it breaks down, you know, quite a bit. And we are trusting the Lord, He's going to do that for us. He's able, we have faith to believe that. So may the Lord help you. And your support, you know, what you call, I'm very thankful for that, for support that's coming. And you have kept this up for a very long time. And so may the Lord bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Oh, one thing I just thought, can I see these things? Because you want to know now, all right? Okay, the halls are from there. You know, almost 80% of the population, you know, follows Christian faith, but we don't know they are Christians or whatever it is. All right, there are other faiths like Hindu and Muslim and Jews in there. And the Muslims are really, you know, trying to come in there. And a lot of the Muslims are in the government position. All right. So we need to really pray. They're making some real inroads. And Christian witness is becoming very hard and difficult then. Unlike before, it was so-called a Christian government. And it was much easier for us to witness. Now we must, you know, really take up the challenge and be bold enough to go and proclaim the word, because there's freedom of religion now. All right? And there are a lot of independent churches, like the Zionist. And then you got the Afrikaans church, and you got that NGK, well, you all understand this. There are Roman Catholics and mainline churches, independent churches, charismatic churches. The charismatic churches are just growing everywhere. And they have big numbers in the thing. Well, look, within the 46 million, if only we work and help those people who profess to be Christians, who don't possess, we need to help at least to do something. If 80% can become born again Christians at least. I told somebody when I was also a leader of a political party, right? Christian party. Because the principles were not right, I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't think I can take it, you know. I can function that. I was in our own township. The township had 400,000 people there. And when they said there's a Christian party, where the new democracy started, and I went in there. But I said, one thing I cannot do. I cannot change, you know, my, what you call, calling to be a leader there. I'll always remain faithful to my calling. I'm a pastor. I'm here because I want to help you. So, we want to really ask the Lord just to help us, to help those churches up there to stand for the truth, to stand for biblical teaching. We have difficulties not only with outside people, we have difficulties within those people who call themselves Christians. And are really not. There's a whole lot of things that are going on there. What we did in the past is coming into those churches that I told you right now. And so much of false teaching and syncretism, you know, is in that church. It's a carryover from the past and brought it into the church. We're in that position now. May the Lord give us the grace and strength. Some of the people that have gone to some of these churches, I have to win them and bring them to the church that I'm going there. The pastors try to go and challenge them with the word of God. As it is now, I'm working with one of them who has been deeply involved in this, but he has come out of this thing. And he sees the truth now. And he goes and challenges other people. Thank you, people. We have a real work to do. Thank you very much.
Okay, good. Well, that gives you a little bit more of an idea of what is going on down there in South Africa. All right. Betty Widgeon is going to sing a special for us. Thank you, Betty.
constraining love reach to the poles. Far north and south in burning deep desire, till east and west are caught in love's great fire. Stir me, oh, stir me, Lord, till prayer is pain, till prayer is joy, till prayer turns into praise. Stir me till heart and will and mind, yeah.
Favorite of ours for Betty to sing. Thank you. That was excellent. Okay. Well, the children are free to go now. And tonight we have Pastor Tim Agosin to come and speak to us. We're going to give him the rest of the time. And hope we'll be profited by the word.
It's been good to be here, as I said earlier, in the missions conference. And thank you very much. I can say amen to Brother Betty's testimony. We've been probably fed out already. And especially when there's no activity. We'll probably have to get down to the Wiggins basement to do some of those exercise things tomorrow morning before the meeting, and wear some of this good food off so that we can fit in the van again. But it's been wonderful fellowship and a wonderful time together, both in meetings or before and after, in meals with Wigeons as we're staying with them. So we'd like to encourage you to keep up the good work in these missions conferences and other times that you have opportunities to serve the Lord in this way. We do appreciate the van is working very well with that alternator, and we do appreciate the church in helping and paying for those replacements. We appreciate that very much. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, we'll continue studying the this chapter. We'll see if we can finish it. And Romans chapter 10, we did do something in the coffee hour, so if you missed out on that, we finished to verse 11 yesterday morning, but we'll pick up on verse 12, Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 21. The Bible says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, saith the Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives, giving us understanding, insight, and also lighten up areas in our life that might be dark with sin or dark with cluttered life that do not help, things that does not help us to clearly see ways in which we can apply the scriptures to our life. Mold us as clay in those parts that we've been hardened by time and by unbelief. May you chip away so that we might be vessels fit for your use. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we continue the idea of missions in this chapter, chapter 10 of Romans. And what we would like to look at first is the equality of missions, because the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just finished in verse 11, saying, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." In the copy hour, we mentioned that this, because salvation is by faith and not through works. Righteousness of God is by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. That allows this invitation for salvation or for this righteousness very open, and it's not cultural. You don't have to follow a Jewish ritual in order to be saved. You do not have to acquire Arabic culture in order to get salvation, or any other religion or ritual. It's whosoever both children, young people, adults, people in their the third age. Do they call it third age?
No.
In Spanish, that's what they call it. Third age. I don't know why, but people, elderly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't, it's not, you could say it's not divisive, or it's not shut out for anyone. It's a universal call. And so, verse 12 picks up on that, saying the equality of missions. Now, missions in the Old Testament, you could say in the Jewish mind, was, well, these people, they have to become Jews. But the Apostle Paul says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, understand, he's not saying that Jews and Greeks speak the same, are the same, like, why be Jew, why be Greek? He's not saying that there's no difference whatsoever. But before the Lord, nobody has more brownie points because they're Greeks or because they're Jews. In order for righteousness to be imputed to their life, there's no difference. In order for God to see them as sinners, there's no difference. From Romans chapter 1, he proved both Jews and Gentiles that they were all under the wrath of God, all under sin. And so that's what he's talking about. The Apostle Paul appreciated his Judaism. And later on he says, well, what does it profit? Well, you know, the word of God came through the Jews, salvation, and the promises, many things from the Jewish nation. And so he appreciated that. But before the Lord, concerning righteousness and salvation, there is no difference. Concerning the way to salvation, there's not a Jewish way and there's not a Gentile way. It says there is no difference between Jew nor Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich. And that rich means to have abundance, to have in store much more than is needful for the present or personal use. The Lord is rich. Sometimes it's used in economic connotations, but with God, it is mainly used because about His grace, His mercies, and His attributes. He is rich unto all that call upon Him. And in verse 13, it says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is a quote from Joel 2:32. And what does that say? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered, says in the King James there. Peter uses that same thing applying to the gospel era. But it's interesting because in Joel, we have the word Lord in capital L-O-R-D, and King James, and maybe some other Bibles also, but that is the translation of the term Jehovah. Whosoever calls on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. And who is it talking about here in Romans chapter 10? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. It doesn't matter how grammatically you try to explain this verse, you cannot get away from the fact that it's teaching, indirectly you could say, it's not saying Jesus is God, but it's indirectly by quotation of the Old Testament, it is teaching the Godhead of Jesus. He is God. He's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Is the eternal God, and through Him, calling upon His name, which to call on the name of the Lord is the same as to call on the Lord Himself. The name is representing all of who He is and what He has done. And someone might say, but that is too broad. I mean, just believe. Just call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. That is too broad. Just anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or others might say, well, then there is nothing important that I must do since salvation is so easy. I'll just live my own life and let things go by themselves. But Paul says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There is an enlistment for missions here. And that's not what I call this this passage, though. The first three verses is the equality of missions between Jews and Gentiles. But I would call this the essentials of missions. What has to take place in order for missions to be done? What are the essentials in missions? We'd like to look at some here. I'm not saying these are the only essentials. But let's call them essentials, because the Apostle Paul will reasonably, you know, if you look at this, this is very reasonable. He's logically trying to, let's say, unwind the lights of a Christmas tree. You set the lights up, and how do you get them down? Well, you start from the end, and you wind them around, back around, until you get to the source. Hopefully you pulled out the plug before you take them out, just in case. Well, Paul is going through the end, grabbing on the end, you could say, of missions, and winding it around until you get to the source of missions. And all of these are essential, just like those light strands that you pull one light bulb out and the whole thing goes out. Nowadays they have a way of, you know, intertwining, so not all the light bulbs go out, but those, the old style. Everything, you could say it's like a chain. All of those links have to be tied together. Anytime you have a link that is loose, you don't have one chain anymore. And the chain is lost. So he says, for those who might say, well, you know, just let things go as they will because this is so easy. Or for those who say, well, this is too easy. You know, salvation by grace and through faith is too easy. It can't be that way. That's not how God would work. So the Apostle Paul will explain. He will explain so that it might not be misunderstood. It was necessary to show how faith was produced, this type of faith. And we know from the Bible that there's different types of faith. But saving faith, how is it produced? And so he lays the whole doctrine down beautifully here, graduated or from one link to the other. He's going to, let's say, free salvation by faith from abuse and misunderstanding. And so Paul is going to explain how this faith is resulted. Calling, believing, hearing, preaching, sending, and the message. So he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? But instead of going that way, let's start from the beginning. Let's start from the source. What do we have? What are the essentials for missions? First of all, if we go towards the end of this, verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? The first essential is divine sending. Divine sending. You have to be sent divinely. God has to send a messenger with a message. Now, the message we have, the message of the gospel, that does not change. But God has to send forth this message through a messenger. The message itself does not speak by itself. And he has not chosen to use angels to deliver this message. He has chosen to use human beings to deliver this message. And divine sending is very important in order for missions to be done. We cannot give missions over to liberalism or to modernism, as they might say down south, they ain't got the message. What does Jeremiah 14:14 say? Then the Lord said unto me, and this was a message especially to those who ran without being sent. He says, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and a deceit of their heart. What they were saying, there's prosperity. We're not going to be besieged. Everything's going to be okay. Nebuchadnezzar's going to go back home. Lies. God never sent them. They never had a divine sending. They were, you could say, false prophets. And they were giving out the lies and the wrong message, and God did not send them. For missions to be accomplished, there has to be a divine sending. God has to send the messengers. Now, Jesus Christ gave us, and Brother Reddy mentioned about that, He gave us the solution for workers. We are praying for workers and seeking workers, not only to help us in one way, too, but also in other areas that need gospel witnesses in Argentina. But the solution is not recruitment. The solution is prayer. Christ said, you know, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. So go get them! Go recruit them! No. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He might send forth a divine sending, that He might send laborers into His harvest. And I believe we lack laborers because we lack prayer. We're not asking for those laborers. I'm speaking to myself. Divine sending. Now you say, well, I'm not sent by God. You know, God is sending missionaries. Or God is sending pastors to some areas in the United States that need local churches and a gospel witness, home missions and missions abroad. And that's part of the theme, not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both at home and abroad. Let's look at John 20:21. You know this by heart. We'll look at it so that we can see it in black and white. And we can be reminded, John 20:21. Jesus is died, buried, resurrected, and appeared unto His disciples. And in verse 21, it says, Then said Jesus unto them, you know, His disciples with Him, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We sing a hymn, don't we? So send I you. And many missions, several missions hymns have this phrase, send I sent, so send I you, or that Jesus is sending us. The same authority that was given in the command of God the Father, sending Jesus Christ down to earth, humbling Himself, being obedient as a servant, even unto death, is the same command that is charged upon believers to humble ourselves and leave things. Drop things that might encumber us. Lay aside those things that might not allow us to complete in a godly manner the command. And He's sending us with that authority into the world. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He also said, you are the light of the world. I enjoyed the hymn the other day. Let the lower lights be burning. We are lower lights. And if those lower lights are not burning, the ships that are tossed to and fro by the waves of this world in the night and darkness of this world will not find the main light if the lower lights aren't burning. That's the story behind that hymn. A ship going in a storm, but that lower lights, those that were showing the rocks and the areas that were closer to the ship itself, that showed where the places of danger were, those lacked brightness. And that's what Jesus Christ has left us in the world to do. He has sent us. We cannot say, well, I don't have a divine sending. I don't want to be what, like a false prophet in Jeremiah's time. I don't have a divine sending. Jesus Christ said, so send I you, as the Father has sent me. Now, Jesus Christ had to lay aside things. He had to humble himself. We have his kenosis in Philippians chapter 2. And what that meant. And it's hard for us to understand, really, truly, what that meant. Because we are not God. We did not have to leave our heavenly mansions and glory and place where there's no sin whatsoever, not even a shadow of sin, and live among sinners, deceitful people, hypocrites, people that are weak. But in his sending us, he's also requiring us to humble ourselves. In the psalm we heard this evening, it talked about sacrifice. What have you given for missions? What have you given for missions? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and share what you're given for missions. It could be financially given and supported missions, and you might have supported missions a long time. You might have gone on a missions trip. You might have hosted missionaries. You might have been involved in missions conferences, maybe not only here, but in other places. You might have a lot of things that you have given for missions. And that's good. And we're thankful. We're all thankful for every sacrifice that is given for missions. But let's think, what have I given for missions? And then let's think, what has God given for missions? He gave his Son. That's what he gave for missions. We have a song we sing in Spanish. I think maybe it might have been translated from English, but the whole hymn says, I've done this for you. I've laid in my life. In English, it doesn't come around, but he says, I've given all for thee. What hast thou given for me? I've given all for thee. What hast thou given for me? So there's divine sending. If we're not sent, there's no biblical missions. There has to be a divine sending. We need to respond to that divine sending. We need to be sent and follow the sending. But then there's also biblical preaching. Let's quickly hurry up here. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? There needs to be biblical preaching. We are sent by God, and we need to deliver a message that is biblical. A message that is not only Bible-based, but is Bible-presented. It's doctrinally correct. I spoke with a man several years ago, and shared with him a gospel tract. I wish I would have brought samples of those gospel tracts that we printed out and handed out, and by the way, too. They're very simple. They just have the gospel message with some particular verses of scripture highlighted. in there, and he read through that little tract, and in my next conversation with him, he says, you know, but my God is different than the God that you present in your tract. My God will never send anybody to hell. Where did he get that idea? I think many of that idea is something that you conjure up in your own mind. Religions can tap into that and form out whole their ways of teaching and based upon that, and there is no hell or things like that. But basically, our message has to be biblical. We have to keep to scriptures. We cannot say, no, we don't have a God that is only love. He is also holy. And his holiness balances his whole attributes. And so we need to share the gospel message. The gospel message hurts, but it helps. How many things hurt and help? Those who are in the medical profession know that. You know, put some rubbing alcohol on an open wound, and oh, that hurts! It stings, but it helps. And the gospel message, if it's not biblical, it won't help. It won't heal. Number three, we need interested hearing. Not only a biblical message, but interested hearing. So it says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They need to hear, but they need to hear with interest. Not let it go in one ear and go out the other ear. Like those who heard the message of the gospel, and the gospel was as a seed thrown by the sower, and it fell on the roadside. Satan came, and they forgot that message very quickly. In order for missions to be accomplished, there has to be an interested hearing. A hearing that would credit the message as being God's witness on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many other interests crowd the mind. Nowadays, there's so many things that can crowd the mind and not give people time, even time, to consider spiritual things. They just crowd it out. Some things are not bad things, but they're not the best things. And that can happen in our own lives, too. We crowd our lives with good things, but not the best things. Martha was carried about with many worries. She was doing a good thing, but Mary had chosen the best. And we could fill our lives with good things, but not have the best. And so, in the gospel, there has to be interested hearing. They have to listen and with interest. And obviously, man, in his fallen nature, does not have this interest intrinsically. There is no spark in human hearts, unless it's the spark of the Holy Spirit in there trying to bring out and wooing people to himself. In a human heart, it's dark as dark can be. That's what the depravity of man is all about. Depravity doesn't mean that you're as bad as you can be. People, religious people, are good sometimes. But you are as bad off as you can be. You cannot be further from God. But for interested hearing, you also follow up with convinced believing. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? They haven't been convinced in their heart and in their mind of the truth and reality and the need of submission to that truth. So many professions are made only because things are not going well. And they have the need of a life saver, but one of those round things. Not of a soul saver. They're not interested in soul saving. They're interested in something right now. Just to pacify the current need, the temporary need. Emotionally need, or a job need, or other things. And I have found that to be true, and by the way, true also. Many people have made a profession of faith. They've said that they believe in Jesus Christ, They've even prayed to ask Jesus to come into their heart. But what they're looking for is they're looking for Tylenol. That's what they're looking for. Instead of extirpation, you know, operation and extirpation, or chemotherapy, or something that is really will do the job. They're working for just something that will help them get through life and not for an eternal need. And only then, when there is a divine sending, a biblical message, an interest in hearing, a convinced believing, only then is there repentant calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so, he finishes up this part by saying, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Good glass of cold water, right? In a hot summer day." So, why is he saying that? How beautiful the feet, the direction and the sending of this messenger, because he's sent by God. Just finish that. How shall they preach except they be sent? God is sending these people with the good news of salvation. How beautiful those feet are. How precious that message is when it arrives. But, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. If this was a message by God, some people might say, and different commentators have a different approach to these arguments. And I can understand that. So if you have a different idea of if this is a argument for or against or whatever, the verse, it's okay. But some people might say, well, if this message was from God, it would have been received. Just like how good and how beautiful, how timely, that's the word there, how timely are the feet of them that preach the gospel. If this was a message of God, then we would all receive it because we all receive good, the message of God. What does Paul say? Isaiah says, in your own Bible, he says, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" God, no one is hearing your message. So Paul is saying, this is not true. It hasn't been true historically. When God has sent the message, the people of God that are called by his name have not always accepted it. And so then faith cometh by hearing, or out of hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So that faith that you might be questioning if righteousness can come through faith, that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. It's God's power that works in through that message. It's not any faith. We go to our Argentina. You talk to anybody on the street. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes. Very few are atheistic. Very few are Gnostic. Most people believe in God. Most people believe in Jesus Christ. But most people believe in marriage the same way they believe in God, and the same way they believe in Christ, and the same way they believe in other things. They have that same type of belief. But saving faith comes out of the hearing of the word of God. And someone says, well, but I say, and this is the Apostle Paul, have they not heard? Yes, verily. And just as, basically he's talking about Psalm 19, and just as the testimony, the witness of creation has gone out throughout the whole world, the gospel has also gone out. No Jew can say, well, I didn't know this message. I didn't know about this whole thing. I didn't know about faith. I didn't know that God was going to save Gentiles. The message of the gospel has gone out, and probably by the first generation in the first century, maybe even, yeah, the first century after Christ, during that time, the gospel has been, let's say, the known world was closer to knowing fully the gospel than nowadays. They were farther along in missions than we are now. We are losing ground. Many of the apostles went to different places, and we gather that because of church history, you could say, or extra biblical history. After Acts was finished and complete and doesn't have all those details in Nexus, does not claim to have all the details. But the Apostle Paul talked about sounding out the gospel from Thessalonica. And he says, you know, the whole province of where he was, you know, had heard the gospel message. And so they were farther along, and the Jews had the opportunity of hearing the message. But they didn't believe. Why? Because even though they heard the message, their hearing was not mixed with faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, he says. But the word preached did not profit them. He's talking in Hebrews about the unbelieving Jews. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there is a need of hearing mixed with faith in those who hear. Not just hear. Not just listen. Then we have the enmity towards missions, the obstacle. Here says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So this enmity has gone on from verse 16. The unbelief and the disobedience. They have not obeyed the gospel. They have not put their ear under the gospel, submitted their hearing under the gospel because it was not mixed with faith. So sending and preaching does not guarantee belief. Even though we might fill the world with missionaries, not everyone is going to believe. It does not guarantee. There was God sent messengers, and Israel still didn't believe. So what's the difference? We see that in verse 19. The difference in missions. It says, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Israel knew. Israel had the opportunity of reading in Deuteronomy about God causing and provoking them to jealousy by a people that are no people. And what he's saying, and we won't go because of time, in Deuteronomy he said, you provoke me to jealousy by gods which were no gods. You provoke me to jealousy by no gods. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by no nations. Because they didn't consider those Gentiles. They're not a people. We are the people. Well, you provoke to me by no gods. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by no nations. So Israel was already aware, biblically speaking, about God going into the nations, into the Gentiles, and extending his salvation there. He says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, so not only Moses, but also Isaiah talks about this difference between Jews and Gentiles. He says, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Those nations that were in the oblivious, you know, going after other gods. Well, many of them have found me. Isaiah is talking about the heathen that come into grace. They acquire, receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about Israel? Verse 21, but Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth thy hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long. All day long. That was the difference in the gospel that reached out to Gentiles, Jews. Overall, historically, more Gentiles have come to know Christ as personal Savior than these Jews. But let's ask ourselves, where is God advancing in missions? Is he advancing in the lives of those who call themselves his people? Does God see us as Israel? Does he see us? Not that he sees us as unbelieving, but in our own hearts. Is this last verse sometimes true of our own lives? He might have been calling you to missions. He might have been calling you to serve in the local church in some area. He might have been saying, do this. I want you to be involved in this. I want you to humble yourself in this way. I want you to work in this area. I want you to serve this family or that family or in this capacity. But he has stretched forth his hands unto a disobedient people. And we, in our own heart, know this is what God wants. I know God wants me to do this, but may it not be true in our own spiritual life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Guide us. Help us to apply these things in our own hearts and life. May you send us out to preach the biblical message and to have listening and attentive and interested hearers that would believe the message and call upon your name for salvation. In Jesus' name.